It's my privilege to introduce to you Pastor Jim Book, Reverend Jim Book. He serves as our district administrator with our district superintendent, Reverend Scott Sherwood, who was with us several months ago now, but we sure enjoyed our time. Reverend Book is going to be leading us through a process called Natural Church Development. And I'm going to let him tell us a little bit about that, I think maybe after the sermon this morning. But would you join with me together in welcoming Reverend Jim Book this morning to Living Well?
It's a privilege to be with you this morning, and I'm reminded as I come in and I saw that your series is You Church. I'm reminded, and I think of that often when I think of your church and as Living Well. I wish that was the name of my church. I wish that was the name of my life, Living Well. And if you look at my stomach, you realize I probably don't live like I should. I live like I enjoy. I sometimes think I'm living well until I stop to reflect on myself and wonder about that. But it's good to be with you this morning. I don't know what you expect. I realize that John gives up a Sunday, your pastor does, and out of that, he gives up one of the 52 opportunities he has a year to speak to you. And truth of the matter is, the 30 to 35 minutes he said I had, and there is no clock. Yes, there is a little bit of a clock back there. Okay, that's a good thing for me. But I realize as he gives it up, that's an awesome thing that he does, that he's willing to allow someone else to stand and to share the word of the Lord with you this morning. I'm not going to pretend to be anybody. I'm Jim. I don't have time to tell you the story of my life this morning, but I hope that in the process of sharing with you, you understand that God works in our lives. He works in your life, in my life, and we have a story to tell. I loved your message last week. I sat and enjoyed it, and it so powerfully spoke into my life that each one of us has a story. Each one of us is gifted. I love stories. I kind of want to weave a story for you this morning, and you know, you have to follow me because I'm getting older. And as I get older, I realize we don't make as much sense. Now, if you're young, think about your parents. You don't think they make sense now. Well, wait till they get to be my age, and then you'll start to wonder about them even more. But I love stories. I came to faith that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was 7 years old, and it came out of a story. When I was a kid, you went to what they called revival services. A special speaker would come, and they would speak at night, and sometimes for 2 weeks, and if the guy was doing a really great job, they'd ask him to stay the third week. Now, sometimes that bothered us as kids, but we had this guy come one time, and his name was Luke Kiefer. He's a powerful, powerful preacher, but he told stories. Now, as kids, that's what it made it nice when you had to go to church every night of the week, at least if the guy told you some stories, they were great. But I remember one, he was telling us this story one evening, and it caught my attention. Now, I was a scrawny little kid. I'm not very big now, 5'6" when I was pastoring, and the young people would come up to me and say, "I'm taller than you, Pastor Jim." I go, "Well, that's nothing. You know, you haven't even really started to grow yet." I never grew. But I was scrawny when I was a little kid, and at 7 years old, I stuttered really badly. It was very difficult for me to talk. I was very introverted. Introverted was probably my best friend. And so I was very shy and didn't talk very much. But I remember that night he was preaching in earnest, and he tells this story about how that he was a young man, and his father or mother somehow had gone away for the day, and the Model T was in the barn, and he decided to take it for a drive. Well, he takes it for the drive, he backs out, he forgets something was behind him, and he backs into whatever it was. I don't even remember that. I remember, though, he said that old steel bumper bent clear in. And he said he realized the trouble he was in. He got out, looked at the damage. He drives it right back in the garage. He said he was so scared, he grabbed a hold of that bumper and he bent it straight. I thought, man, if God could do that for him, that's the God I wanted. And so I entered a relationship with Jesus Christ at a young fella thinking about God would make me strong enough to bend a bumper. Now, but I began a journey with Jesus Christ. It's 53 years later, I stand in front of you this morning here, Dixon, Illinois, where I would have never guessed I would be. There's no reason to be here. I've driven up and down your main street hundreds of times back in the late 70s, early 80s. I met my wife in Morrison, Illinois, married her, been wonderfully married ever since then. But I would have never thought that one block over I would be standing right now today speaking to you. I want to talk about now. That diagram that's in front of you today, right now, is as important a day as 53 years ago when I made this step of faith to think I wanted to trust my life with Jesus. Right now, today, you are the church. Right now, we're here. Right now, you aren't here by accident. You're here because God allowed you to be here. And His divine understanding, when He wrote the story of your life, and the scripture tells us that every day of our life is recorded, you're here not by accident. You're here for a reason. The problem is that right now, we very seldom ever live in the now. We're reacting from the past. Some of you right now are judging whether this guy speaks as good as Pastor John, whether this guy's going to talk too long and I'm going to miss the lunch I want, whether this guy is going to make any sense to me. Well, I've already heard this sermon, so what scripture is he going to take so I know whether I can rest because I've heard that message or not? Or you're living in the future. You're thinking about what you're eating for lunch. You're hoping I let out in time so you can beat the Baptist to church. Or to the restaurant. You're thinking about something you want to do tonight. You're thinking about a problem at work tomorrow. Your mind isn't there. And the truth of the matter is, if you and I will be honest, very seldom do we come to the now and live in it. Think about that. For just a minute, I worked corporate world from 1988 to 2000. I ran technical services worldwide for a company based out of Chicago, so I've been all over the place. But in that responsibility, when there was a lawsuit, a lot of times I had to orchestrate it. Was called into it. I've sat through depositions. I don't know if you've ever been through one. They're pretty crazy sometimes, and things happen. I read one that I've used multiple times, but it fits perfectly here right now. This was an attorney. Attorney was being deposing a doctor about an autopsy. And these are the words. Attorney: "Doctor, how many of your autopsies have you performed on dead people?" Witness is the doctor: "All my autopsies are performed on dead people." Attorney: "Do you recall the time you examined the body?" Witness: "The autopsy started around 8:30 p.m. Attorney: "And Mr. Denton was dead at the time?" Witness: "No, he was sitting on the table wondering why I was doing an autopsy on him." Attorney: "Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse?" "No." Attorney: "Did you check for blood pressure?" Witness: "No." "Did you check for breathing?" "No." "So then, is it possible the patient was alive when you began the autopsy?" Witness: "No." Attorney: "How can you be so sure, doctor?" "Because his brain was sitting in a jar on my desk." Attorney: "But could have the patient still been alive nevertheless?" Witness: "Yes, it is possible he could have been alive practicing law." Most of us, the truth of the matter is, most of us right now have trouble stopping long enough to be here right now. Would you pray with me? Father, calm our hearts, our thoughts. Allow for a few moments for us to focus right now on the importance of living now. For Lord, this moment is the most important moment of our life, for no other is guaranteed. Thank you for it and our time together. Amen. A story I want to tell you this morning out of the Gospels, found in all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a story that if you've been raised in church, you probably heard it more times than not, and you're probably already shutting down saying, "Heard everything there is about that passage of Scripture I need to hear." But I want us to listen to the story once again. Mark chapter 6, I'll read it from Mark's Gospel. I love the way Mark tells the story. Although truthfully, you have to read all four Gospels to get the full impact of the story. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to this solitary place. But many who saw them ran, recognized who it was. They run ahead. Think about that. They run ahead on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, and so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, but that would take more than a half a year's wages. And are we to go and to spend that much money on bread to give them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, five and two fishes. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the five loaves and the two fishes and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then Jesus gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and he also divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Now Matthew adds in, plus women and children. Pastor John talked to you last week, and he mentioned the importance of knowing this life's journey of God, drawing yourself to him. And you are in my life is a story that constantly takes place. But the point is that each one of them, each day is significant. And truth of the matter is, the message that he gives you is like fighting a three-alarm fire with a garden hose. You know, it alone may not be very effective. You see, that cultural fire that you and I live in threatens to consume us, and probably does. This culture we live in, it's a selfie culture. The selfies have caught on, but it's also this self-sufficient culture. The truth of the matter is, you and I experience, they say, almost 90,000 influences a day that suck you in to our culture. We don't stay focused on one thing. I remember when we used to get the newspaper read like a book. You read the whole page. Today, what is it? It's headline here, headline there, headline here, headline there, and our eyes just jump to the one we want to read next, and if we don't want to read it, we flip the next page looking for that headline that's going to pop into who we are, and we don't focus on any one thing. I was reminded the other day, I was on the treadmill, I watched the news, that's what gets me. I have to do something when I'm on a treadmill, otherwise I think it's a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. I need to spend more time on there, but the truth of the matter is. But I was on there the other morning, and it was the headline news, and it was world news, and there was four ladies, like Channel 8, I don't whatever that is for you guys, but it's ABC, yes. ABC, and so they had the four ladies up there and the one guy and sometimes the other guy. It didn't make any difference. And so, partway through it, they were giving the highlights. You know how that one person gives the highlights, and she goes, and oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe this. There's this survey done. And four out of five women confess they don't shower every day. And she goes into this Willie's. I have to tell you, I showered today. And every other lady except one I noticed really didn't jump into the equation. I showered. The truth of the matter is, they didn't answer the survey. Because if you'd ask any one of them, have you ever skipped a day showering this last year? I bet you that every one of them probably would have said yes. Now, I don't know that for sure, but I thought it was interesting. The survey is also done by a skincare company, and those ladies really helped the skincare company because they made you feel creepy if you hadn't showered, so you went and took a shower, so you had to use more body lotion. You know, think about it, that the culture you and I live in warps you and me to be what the culture wants us to be, and that's what they're constantly working in our lives, and it's about me. It's how I perceive. I want you to perceive me as something. Not necessarily who I am. Ironically, also, it's a culture that teaches us we never have enough. I don't have a good enough job. It doesn't pay enough. I need a higher education. I need a bigger house. I need a better truck. I need a new car. And it starts to get us hesitating because we aren't quite there yet. And we start living our life in the future because when this happens, then I can. If only I had this, then I would. You know, do you ever go to a restaurant? I don't know if you, well, I think you probably do. But do you ever go to a restaurant and look at the number of people that are reading their phones and not saying a word to the person across the table from them? We live in a culture that's about what's coming next and what are we working on? And in that, you know, it's interesting. I dabble in autocross racing. A bunch of younger guys got me started in it. The young guys at the church said, come on, Jim, you need to race that. I have a little S2000 Honda. And they said, you need to race that thing. It's built for racing. So I said, okay, I'll go with you. And so I've gone. And I can see where they get hooked in it. But the interesting part is every time we go to the race, I say, but look at that car, Jim. You ought to do this to your car. You can supercharge that. You can do this. Now think about this. I drive an S2000 that's perfectly weighted. It's got a 50-50 ratio. It's supposed to be one of the best race cars ever made. It's got a top end, 156 mile an hour. I haven't had it quite that fast. Let's back up. You didn't hear me say that. Okay, so anyways, the other thing is that when I think about all of that that takes place and all of this car does, why would I want to do any more to it? But my buddies make me think that if I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do this, it'll be better. Not satisfied with what I have. It was the highest production car. It has the highest horsepower per cc of any naturally aspirated car when it was built. So why would I mess with that? Because I'm not satisfied. They want it to be more. It's also a culture that wants to delete God. It's a culture that wants to take God out of the equation. The scientist wants to replace spiritual leadership. The thought is they have the ability to influence us and to think that to trust God is as ludicrous as the world is flat. Yet their attempt in these last years to remove that from our culture and when we try to push stuff God out of the equation, what squirts out everywhere is spirituality in all different types, in all different ways. And why? Because we're created by God for two people. I can't change that. You can't change that. Scientists can't change that. The world can't change that. We're created to know Him. We're spiritual beings. And we're also created to be in relationships with others. We can't remove what was built into our DNA. Joseph Bence writes in his book, Pieces of Heaven, Marilyn Robinson laments this narrow view of reality in her book, Absence of Mind. Robinson argues for putting the mind and religion and art and intuition and the soul back on the tables of the way of understanding reality. Scientific naturalism has tried to reinterpret or explain away the Holy Spirit or love or Shakespeare or Beethoven or Ecclesiastes. Its practitioners have overreached. Let science explain what it can, but don't exclude other legitimate ways of knowing. One of the top scientists of our day, Francis Collins, and he was the head of the Human Genome Project that mapped out the 3 billion sequential DNA, so a pretty sharp guy. He agrees that science can't explain everything. He writes, science domain is to explore nature. God's domain is in the spiritual world, a realm not possible to explore with the tools and languages of science. It must be explained with the heart, the mind, and the soul, and the mind must find a way to embrace both realms. Science wants to be this authority today. It does have the vast knowledge. It has the many tools. It has the many facts, the historical data, much more. They continue to find new discoveries. When you think about creation and you think about this God that we love, I drive out of Peoria early this morning in this massive snowstorm and the beauty of the whiteness coming down and driving on roads that are white and you just see the edge so you know where to drive and the beauty of all that that's taking place, and the further up I get, the snowdrops down, and then the hoary frost, that big heavy frost on the trees that is beautiful, reminds me of a God that's bigger than what I can imagine, bigger than anything that I'm stuck with or involved with in life. And they've discovered, scientists have continued to use the abilities that God give them, and they've discovered this new star, and it's a monster star, and it makes our sun tiny in comparison. Our own sun is so huge that a million Earths will fit inside it, and it's so bright it's too powerful for us to look at, 93 million miles away, and yet they found this star that it's 10 million times brighter than our sun. It has a mass that's 265 times more than our sun, and it's more than 165,000 light years away from the Milky Way galaxy that we are in. And our Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across. One light year, by the way, is 6 trillion miles. Think of the vastness of our God. In a galaxy 12 billion light years away resides the most distant and most massive cloud of water yet to be seen in the universe, the astronomers say, and it weighs in at 40 billion times the mass of Earth. And this giant cloud, it's a quasar, it's feeding a supermassive black hole, and it says it has enough water to fill the oceans of the Earth over 140 trillion times. That's a lot of water, and that's my God. But the truth is about science and scientists, and they aren't the creator. And the most wonderful fact is, the more they discover, they'll never find the beginning. Think of that. What they'll discover is more of the magnitude, the awesomeness, and the beauty of God. What a difference it makes in our lives today. You see, with science, they measure time. They measure distance. They measure size. But with God, time stands still, and He measures now. He cares about the now. You see, our God set the world in motion. It's never going to be explained. We'll never understand it. Spirituality wants to become a personal authority that says to be your own God, or define God in a way that I can understand so that it makes sense to me today. But God put eternity in our hearts, and it's in your and my DNA. There's no scientist, there's no human spirituality that's ever going to remove it. It's just going to make me search and to look all the harder. God puts this eternity in our hearts, and yet we want to think about what's yet to come, and He wants us to experience now. Now, Pastor John talked to you last Sunday about going into the world and to tell that story of the gospel and to come follow me. And we say, well, but I'm not ready to tell my story yet. I'm not sure that I'm really good at it. I'm too young, or I haven't been a Christian long enough. And the truth of the matter is, He wants us now to tell our story. And I wish I had the time to talk to you about the significance of now this morning, but I don't. And yet we tell our story. I remember being baptized at the age of 7. I wanted everybody to know that I was following Savior with my life. My life didn't mean that I lived in this cocoon that took me out of life. By the time I was in the 5th and 6th grade, I was sexually abused by 2 neighborhood boys, each one independently of the other. And I lived in that abuse while living in this wonderful Christian family and realizing that I was caught into 2 worlds, and that one world took me down this path of destruction and worked at destroying my life, but yet there was Jesus. And so in all of this insecurity and all of these things that are taking place in my life, I still in living that out and leaving home at the age of 17 because I was such a mess and trying to find my own way by myself and working through that, And yet I knew that I had accepted Christ as my Savior 7 years, and there was something in my mind made me think that God wasn't willing to let go of me, and that I realized that I was so distant that I thought it was gone, and then I realized this universe, this God that's a universe that's so many billions and trillions and all of these gazillions of miles that he still says he cares about me, and that he does, and I get married and I meet this beautiful lady that becomes, she was really young, but anyways, that's another old story. I lost my mind every time I think about Ellen. I met her when she was 13 years of age. Sidetrack, we're okay time-wise. Sidetrack, I met her when she was 13 years of age, and I was just like enthralled. Now I was 19 years old. I should have been run off with a shotgun. But it anyways, I married her when she turned 18. It's been the best thing I ever did. Now, kids, if you're sitting here listening to me, that's not the smartest thing to do. So I just want to tell you that. But I believe in this Jesus that holds us together. When I was 33, we'd been married. I had a terrible accident. I ran over my youngest son and killed him. And so you would say, well, what a disaster, but what a Jesus. What a Jesus who loves us in the midst of the pain of life and the hurt of life. You see, you and I can't have. You know what we want? We want God to fix everything. We want God to give us a perfect path in life. But the problem is, He gives us freedom of choice. And so if I have freedom of choice, I can't have perfect path in life, because that means He gave that person a choice to abuse me. He gave that person a choice to do what they do. And as a result of that, Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says that my grace is sufficient for you, that no matter what you face in life, I'm there to help. And so, Pastor John told us last week, we're called to follow Jesus. And we sometimes think we have down pretty good what we're doing, and then something else hits us and we go, uh-oh, what now? And it's right now Jesus gives us the ability to face no matter what comes our way. I wish I had, again, to unpack that a little bit more, but do you ever wonder why you get caught in a situation and go, uh-oh, I wish my dad was here. Uh-oh, I wish somebody else was here. You know why you're caught in that situation? Because Jesus loves you so much that you are the best person that can be in that situation. You may say, that's nuts. But the truth of the matter is, that's the truth. Because right now, He loves you and is developing you. He's growing you, and He gives you this opportunity. And the question is, what are you and I going to do? Are we going to react from our past? Am I going to let my past judge what I do right now? Or am I just going to shrink back because I don't think I have enough now, and I'll have it someday, and so I don't want to react. So I react to the situation rather than respond in the situation. Look at this story. You say, man, it took him a long time to get around to that passage of Scripture. But I want to come back because it's all a story. Life is a story. It's not points. I realize I preached as many sermons as anybody else on points, but I want to tell you a story this morning, because you're embarked as you, church. You're who you are. You're here because you're called to impact your community, your household, your neighborhood, your city for Christ. That's what you're called to do. And you say, well, we aren't big enough. You're thinking future. What are we doing right now? What is it that I'm supposed to do right now? Verse 35, you know, so it was late in the day. Look, think, put yourself in this picture. Aren't you, you know, I was a daydreamer. You know, I stuttered. I couldn't tell anybody. So I lived in this make-believe fairy tale world. I daydreamed all the time of how I could beat everybody up and how I could be really good looking so the girls would like me. But I had buck teeth, big ears, and a big nose. I had them that way when I was a kid. You think I got them now? I had them then. I think my ears were that big when I started. But it doesn't make any difference. You know, so we're caught in the midst of this story. And they say very thoughtfully, hey, I'm hungry. They didn't tell him that. They said, you know, it's late and these people ought to eat. We better send them away. But verse 37, he said, you give them something to eat. Right there is the Great Commission. Think about that verse. You give them something to eat. That's what Jesus told them. And that's exactly what you and I are called to do. That we are called to give what we have to those who don't know Christ. That's what I'm called to do. I don't care if I'm at work. I don't care if I'm in the Walmart checkout line and I'm stuck in the longest line. I used to try to find the quickest line because I never liked to stand in line. Then I got thinking, that's pretty stupid. How do I know God doesn't want me to stand in that long line? Because there may be somebody in that long line long enough to say they're struggling and I have the opportunity to give them a word of encouragement and a blessing in their life. But here is the Great Commission. You give them something to eat. Look what they said. They said to him, well, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give them something to eat? Listen, they're not living in the now. That's half of our problem. We get caught in a situation and we're either wishing we had somebody else with us or we're thinking we don't have enough experience or we're just trying to judge from the past instead of what am I being asked to do right now? Why am I in this situation? What's taking place in my life? They weren't living in the now. Actually, Gospel of John says Philip asked Jesus that. Verse 38, how many loaves do you have, he asked. Go and see. How often do you and I take stock of what we have? I believe that every morning, and there are very few mornings I pass this up. A lot of times before I get out of bed, sometimes when I sit down and spend my time with the Lord early in the morning before I ever do anything else, I start thanking Jesus for everything I have. And I don't thank him for all of them. I thank him for the rug that I have to walk on so my feet don't get cold. I'll thank him for the socks that I have on. I'll thank him for the glasses to read. I'll thank him for the light that I turned on so that I can see. I thank him for my iPad that I have all my Bible and I have my devotionals all on one thing. I thank him for my wife. I thank him for my son. I thank him for my grandson. And every day it's different. Why? Because if I wake up tomorrow morning and only had what I thanked him for today, how much would you have? So do you start the day with thanksgiving? Trust me, start the day on a positive note. You turn on the news, it isn't going to be positive. And so often we go into the day influenced by our world that everything's bad. Instead of everything's good, because every good and perfect gift comes from above. Our Heavenly Father gives to us. Go and see, he says. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Here it is, folks. Here's the main thing you and I have to remember about living in the now. There is nothing else. He says, go and see what you have. They go and see, and they have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, let me ask you a question. If company's coming over, for some reason, you're going to have 25 people come to your house. How many of you would actually go look in your refrigerator to see what you have? Versus, well, I better make out a grocery list. I better figure it out. See, they didn't do anything wrong. They didn't have enough money. That's what they thought about. Jesus says, go and see. So you understand that when you and I put us in a situation, anytime you and I end in a situation, self-inflicted, uninflicted, it doesn't make any difference what it is. I'm there because God allowed it to happen to me. And he knows that he wants to work in my life. Go and see what you have. Now, how many of you would have gone out there and looked and come back and had the audacity to tell Jesus that you had 5 loaves and 2 fishes when you got 5,000 men sitting out there plus women and children? How many of us would have come back and said we couldn't find enough? And that's our problem. We never put what we have. We never give what we have. How many times, I'm not preaching at you this morning. I'm looking right at me. How many times do I shrink away? Even in my age and all the times, I could tell you story after story this morning of how God has done phenomenal things in my life. And every time I told you about something terrible that happened this morning in that short little snippet, I gave you a newscast snippet of my life. In every one of those negatives, there's a powerful opportunity from God that counteracted all of those things that happened to me. What's Jesus do? They brought him 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Think about that. How many times do you pull out your little 5 loaves and 2 fishes against the most horrible thing that's happening in your life? The problem is you and I can't get between our heads what's my job and what's Jesus' job. That's the biggest problem that we have. He said, that's enough. Well, he said, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Well, he told them to sit down. He didn't go back and tell them to keep looking. You haven't worked hard enough. He gave them what he had. He said, here it is. Have them sit down. And he has them sit down. You see, if we give what we have in that situation, I don't care how crazy it seems, it will always be enough. Christian Swartz, the head of Natural Church Development, I just finished a study of the book, of the word now in the Bible. In fact, that picture comes as something that he did, and I had the opportunity to meet with him one-on-one in Skype, live in Skype from Germany, and he took me through this session on now and the importance of living in the now. And it's radically changed my life at the age of 60. I realized the importance of being the church, of being Jim Book, of being who I am and learning to live in the now. You see, if we give what we have, that's enough. Because then, look at what Jesus did, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He looks into heaven, he gives thanks, and he breaks the loaves. You see, when you and I surrender, Jesus multiplies. And never forget that. When we think we're in a situation that's way bigger than why did God put me in this situation? I can tell you right, if Pastor John was here, it would be okay. No, he doesn't have Pastor John there. He has you or he has me there. And why? Because Jesus wants us to give the few loaves and fishes we have, and out of that will multiply. We had a guy come to our church and he laid carpet. And when they come in, they were chain smokers. These two guys, the guy had a ponytail down his back. And you know, the other thing is, don't worry about them. Let them do the work. And I thought, no, this is crazy. I'm going to interact with this guy. I interacted with him. And actually, we used him several times. And then as I became district administrator, I've had him lay carpet all over the place. Well, here about 3 weeks ago, he hung himself. And Terry, in tears, calls me, the one with the long hair, and says, Jim, I'm a mess. Can I talk to you? And he came and I talked to him and I tried to share that God loves them and there's reasons for everything. And I said, Terry, you know, I never forced Christianity on you. I never tried to do that. He says, that's why you impacted John so much in his life. He thought the world of you. You see, there's many different ways that God asks us to be who he wants us to be in the given situation we are. But if you and I will surrender in the now, in other words, I will simply give what I know to give. I may think I don't know anything, but if I give what I give, God, Jesus, multiplies and does the rest. You and I can live in the now, right now. We can sit right now here and forget about everything else and sit in the now and say, what is it that God wants me to give? What is Jesus asking me? What is he showing me? Where is he leading me? And where is he guiding me? You are the church now, today. And the church is in you because it's Jesus Christ alive. And we are part of the body of Christ, and each one of us is a necessary part of it. It doesn't make any difference how short or how tall, how skinny or how wide, young or old. It makes no difference. I know that when I walk out of here and as we are in here, that Jesus is with me, and it doesn't take a whole group of people with me, but the situations that I face in life, if I simply surrender them, simply surrender. When I get into a negative reaction, I get into a negative energy. What is the positive energy? I'm Jesus. I'm to embody Christ. That's what we're doing. We follow him. He's making us fishers of men. And in the midst of that, what do I give? What is it, Jesus, you want me to say? You may get done saying the stupidest thing I ever said. Or think it was, but it wasn't. Because if I cared and I did the best I knew how, Jesus will multiply that. No, he doesn't instantly transform the situation. But I will tell you that more often than not, what you'll hear at some point in time later, you walk out of there knowing I did all I can. And that's all that Jesus ever asked you. We don't have to worry whether that situation changed. We just have to know that I gave what I had. We are the church. Each one of us, put your name in there, you church. We're trying to make sense in a culture that wants to delete God. We're trying to make sense of a culture that wants to limit how great he is. And so we want to define spirituality in our own way. And the truth of the matter is, that won't happen. Jesus says, come, follow me. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And it is if I simply give what I have and trust him to do the work. Do not worry about tomorrow. I think about the words he says, I am with you always, right now, in this moment. What you and I have is God in us. And that can change our world. He is the bread. He is the life. Not me. I surrender my life. I allow him to use me. I allow him to help me know what to say. The question is, will I let him take my life? as he gave his life for us, and allow it to be multiplied to make a difference in our world. Pray with me. Father, this morning, even now, in this moment, we quiet our hearts to surrender ourselves to the moment. I realize tomorrow will come and another now will take place. But even today, whether I'm with my church family, whether I'm with my own family, will I allow now to be the most important part of what I'm doing? Father, guide and direct us. Thank you that you never are gone, that you are always there, and we can be the church. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now went really fast for me. Thank you, Brother Jim. I'd like to ask our ushers to begin to distribute the elements of communion this morning. And I was thinking about how the reality of living in the now affects even our participation in the sacraments. A sacrament meaning symbolizes the holy. And this morning, this is more than receiving a piece of bread and a little bit of juice. As we take this message to heart, we recognize that Jesus himself ordained this holy sacrament. He commanded his disciples to partake of the bread and the wine, emblems of his broken body and shed blood. This is his table, and the feast is for his disciples. Let all those who have with true repentance forsaken their sins and have believed into Jesus Christ for salvation draw near and receive these emblems. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. And you may be thinking about this communion, and I don't know how, what thoughts come to your mind as you receive communion this morning, but I want you to know that you are welcome to receive communion no matter where you're coming from today. Because we believe that we serve a God who loves us now. And our scripture reminds us that even if we've come and we're coming before God this morning and saying, Lord, I am unfit. I feel unprepared to receive communion this morning. Know that this moment here and now is not an accident, and that you are here now to experience a divine invitation. Amen, Steph. A divine invitation to receive this sacrament, which is a means of grace, a participation in his life and in his death, in his suffering, in his burial and resurrection. Steve, I'd like to ask you to accompany on the stage, if you would begin some music. The events in Scripture can seem so distant and such a long way off. But for those disciples that day, as they were posed with a terrible question, a terrible problem, there's so many people here to try to feed, and then Jesus says something audacious like, you feed them. You give them something to eat. Have you ever, haven't we all felt like on the spot like that? What I have, what we can gather is not going to be enough. But Jesus and his presence, when we present what we have, makes it enough. Amen. So participating in this service is a means of grace. And we appropriate the grace that he offers to us this morning by saying yes to him and participation in this observance of his life, death, and resurrection. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and he gave thanks. And he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And we can think that because there's 2,000 years separating that moment from this, that moment doesn't apply to my life. But it does. Jesus himself instructed his disciples to observe this sacrament. These moments right here, right now, Jesus draws near and invites us to participate in his grace and receive it. This is personal. I've read, Brother Jim has read, of stories that happened 2,000 years ago, but those stories and the now, Jesus makes possible today for you and me to experience his grace now. I don't want any of us to miss this moment. Let's pray as we eagerly anticipate the fulfillment of this moment. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives right now, inviting us to your table to receive these emblems of your body and emblems of your blood, symbols of what you have done for us. And because you've instructed your church, your disciples, to do this regularly, all the time, until you come back, Lord, we participate now, receiving. So, Lord, thank you for this bread. And in your name, we ask you to bless it, that it would help us to remember the price that was paid for our salvation, Bless now, Lord, as we receive in Jesus' name. Let's receive the bread together. After he took the bread and broke it, he took the cup and gave thanks. And he told the disciples, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." This is a symbol of his blood. It is a reminder of the stain. It's a reminder of the power of the cleansing flow of the blood of Jesus that washes away every stain. Jesus gave his life for me 2,000 years ago, but it's just as though he gave his life for me today. Amen. Because today I can experience his salvation and his grace and his love. Let's celebrate what he's done for us by receiving this cup and remember the sacrifice that he made for us. Father, we thank you this morning that what we have experienced is not a history lesson, but a present reality. Father, we thank you that you make it possible for us today to experience relationship with you in the here and now. Lord, my mind is filled and my soul is filled this morning with the implications of accepting the message that has been presented from your word. And I say yes to you, Lord. And together we say amen as a people of God. We welcome what you're doing right here, right now. And Lord, we bring to you what we have. No matter how upside down that may seem in cultural logic, we bring to you what we have. Excited to be able to watch you bless it and multiply it. So, Father, we receive your grace today. Do whatever you want to do with our lives. It's just good to know that we are yours. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So much, Brother Jim. And well, let's stand together, and together let's agree that whatever the Lord has for us, we say amen to. Amen.
Stumble and fall, and that he so loved the world he sent his son to save us all. And all the people said amen. Thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who are torn apart. Blessed are the persecuted and the pure in heart. Blessed are the people hungry for another star. For this is His kingdom, the kingdom of God. And all the people said amen. Whoa, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Whoa, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen.
Yeah. Brother Jim, would you come?